Good morning. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning with His people. Have a thought that the Lord has been inspiring me with. If this message had a title, I suppose you would call it Two Mothers. Let's go to 1 Kings, the third chapter. Solomon became king before his father even passed away. And he had a heart to serve the Lord. It said that he went up to the high place, which was in Gibeon, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And the Lord came to him and said, "What do you want me to give you?" That's not an isolated event in the Bible. Whenever we give our hearts completely to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to give you everything I can," the Lord does things like that for us. And the Lord said, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, "I want a heart of wisdom." And he could have asked for so many different things. And the Lord said, "I'm going to give you the things that you didn't ask for because I'm so pleased with what you did ask for. And of course you're going to get what you asked for, but there's not going to be a king after you, and there hasn't been a king before you that had the amount of wisdom that you're going to have." It came directly from the Lord. The scripture says that Solomon spake of trees and flowers. He understood the things that were not just particular to the spiritual, but he understood he was one of the world's first scientists, naturalists. And why would God give him that kind of understanding? It's because that in those things we can understand who God really is and how He operates. The Lord wants all of us to get the lessons that He put in His creation and the way that things work. And if we pick this up in the 16th verse of the third chapter, we have a very remarkable story. 1 Kings 3 and 16. "Then there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him." This is after the Lord said that "I'm going to give you a wise and understanding heart." And the one woman said, "Oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me. While thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." Got a problem here. How are you going to find it? They didn't have DNA testing back then. Maybe the baby didn't look like either of the mothers. How would you find out? The king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other one said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." And the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And then it says that all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. You know, I have read this story for many, many years. And I thought, well, you know, yeah, it's kind of common sense, but I want us to consider something. It says, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. In that decision that the king made, I want us to think about what happened here. The king had two women before him, and the king forced the women to reveal their true character, who they really were. And it's because that part of the understanding that God put into the heart of Solomon, who he declared was to be the wisest king that ever lived, was that Solomon realized how God made things and the character that God gave to things and how things worked. And I don't think that if you consider, I want us to consider a mother's love this morning. And what it is, God put many things in His creation to teach us about Him, who He is, the plan that He has for us, the designs that He has for His people, and He put it into animals and to people. You ever gotten on Facebook and saw somebody that said, "Warning, Mama Bear post," and you hear about a woman that a normally calm and mild creature, that when something threatened her baby in any way, there's something that rises up inside that mother. And it's not just with people. Animals have it. They nurture. They take care of. They do everything they can to preserve the life of their young. And that is the principle that it said that by that decision, they knew that the wisdom of God was in him. It was more than common sense. And I've read this story many times, but, and by the help of the Lord, there is so much in this story. Part of it will bring out this morning, and the other part, Lord willing, will bring out this afternoon. But this morning I want to focus on the mother's instinct, the mothering instinct. In Galatians, we won't turn there, but there is a chapter that speaks about the church of God. And in the 4:26 of Galatians, it says, "But Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, which is the mother of us all."
Yes, it is.
I want to keep that scripture in mind and go to John 10th chapter in the 10th verse, where Jesus reveals His plan. I remember a few months ago, the Lord gave me a message for here about fellowship. And by the help of the Lord, I hope that you all don't mind some leftovers. We're going to revisit some of those same scriptures and some of those same thoughts. So I desire your prayers, and please bear with me. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." When Jesus came, He had a plan. He had a way that He wanted for His people to be, and it was just like Him. The life, I want us to consider what life is and why the Lord put such a high importance upon it. If we go to Luke 9:51, we're going to read a few scriptures here, and Lord willing, we're going to tie them together in just a little bit. But in Luke 9:51, it says, "It came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord,'" I can just imagine them murmuring among themselves, "This is an affront. This is the Messiah. Don't they know who this is? This is the King. This is the King of Israel. He came to bring some of these people dare say, 'We're not going to receive you.' Well, Lord, let's just command fire to come down from heaven. We need to make an example out of these folks and consume them, even as Elias did. And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, I want to notice that, I want to point out that Jesus was not saying, these men were saved. These disciples were saved. He was not saying that you are possessed by a devil. He was not even really saying that you are under the influence of the devil right now. But he said, I have a goal in mind. I have something I came to bring these people. And if you realize what you're saying comes from, it's the total it's the total opposite of what I came to bring. You don't realize what you're saying, because if you did, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. It's something that is totally foreign, totally opposite to what I want to do. I want to do something a lot greater than that. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the first verse. And I want to say, there is a definition. What is it that defines a Christian? We talked a little bit about it this morning in Sunday school. There are a lot of people that can name the name of Christ, and a lot of people that can join together in worship. But there is one component in that we have to have, but we cannot make it. And that is the anointing from the Lord. When we come to worship God in a worship service, this worship service is a transaction. It is an exchange. We come and we present our offering to the Lord. And in exchange, just as Elijah prayed and offered a sacrifice on Mount Carmel, the Lord's part is the anointing that He brings upon us collectively and on us individually. We cannot expect to come here with our lives that are not individually anointed and come here and conjure up some sort of anointing from the Lord. We have to have the anointing on our lives, and we have to have it in our worship service. That's what true worship is. The Lord wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the anointing is the defining factor of any kind of worship to God. Likewise, what is the defining factor of true doctrine? I don't want to say the only defining factor, but I want to talk about one of the defining factors this morning. It is the mothering instinct.
Yes.
1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now that's pretty broad, doesn't it sound like? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Does that mean that anybody that says, yeah, Jesus came, Jesus is the Lord, and so if I say that, then you've got to accept everything that I say? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, every spirit, and I don't want to take the time to go into it and have a long study about it, but the true meaning of this scripture that I believe is that every spirit that aligns itself with the teachings and what Jesus came to bring, and the spirit of it, and the nurturing, the value that Jesus placed upon life and abundant life. Any scripture, any spirit that aligns with that, and that everything they do aligns with that and does not cross it, that has to be of God. Because nothing, there is no spirit. Well, let's go somewhere else here. The true mother has the instinct, has the mothering instinct. What kind of spirit are we of? The story of Solomon, I don't believe, is remarkable just in that the Lord gave Solomon that wisdom. That same story is played out in our lives every day. God is the great King of heaven, and He has all the wisdom and all the power. And there is a mother, a spiritual mother, that is Jerusalem. And there is also another mother that is called Babylon. And those two mothers are totally crossed with each other. And when we become children of God, we are born, the church, the converts, the people that are converted, those are part of Jerusalem. Those are born of the true church. And anybody, whatever you encounter, any kind of spiritual doctrine, has to have that mothering instinct in it. The mother travails. What does a mother do? It travails in birth. In that same chapter in Galatians, in fourth chapter, in the 19th verse, it says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." There are so many things that are in the world, so many doctrines, so many ways of believing. But I want us to go home with the knowledge that one of the defining factors whenever we're looking to see what is truth and what is not truth, one of those factors is, does it have the same love, the same nurturing, mothering instinct in it that Jesus came to set up? First Timothy 4 and 1. Desire your prayers this morning. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving which believe and know the truth." Why does it call it doctrines of devils? I want to tell you that there are a lot of doctrines out there, a lot of beliefs that on the surface seem to be very similar to what the truth would be. And sometimes we tend to pass over those. I believe that everyone who is saved, who is washed in the blood of the Lamb, is automatically a child of God. But there are things, there are beliefs that tend to stifle, be indifferent to, and kill spiritual life. I want to give a couple real world examples here, so that we can understand here what I'm talking about. I was talking with someone a while back, and we were talking about the difference in there is a belief that God chose certain ones to go to heaven before the foundation of the world, and some to be eternally lost. It's called the doctrine of predestination. We were talking about it. And having a good conversation, someone that I had lots of confidence in, someone that I have lots of confidence in, I believe that we should fellowship, or that we should accept, though, anyone who is saved. But this person was telling me about the difference, and we were talking about it, and one of the things they said struck me. They said, "You know what, there's not much difference between the way that you believe and I believe about this. You know, let's just put that aside." And I was okay to do that and meet on the common ground that we could. And he said, "This person that we were just discussing, they're not a Christian. You say that they backslid. I say that they were never saved in the first place. We both agree that they're not saved and that they need to be saved. So what is the what's the big deal? And I asked them, I said, let me ask you this. If someone were to come and threaten you and your family in the middle of the night, what would you do? I said, well, I'd shoot them. I said, you think they're ready to die? And they said, no, but if I shoot them, I'm not stronger than God. I can't. If I shoot them, then God willed it. You know, I have to protect my family. And I wish I could have seen the wheels turning in his head. Do you understand the difference between true religion and false religion? The true religion has the mothering instinct to nurture and preserve spiritual life. Think about the two women that Solomon had in his court. One of them, everything that baby was, the life of it, was of such vital importance. And the other woman said, you know what? It would be just fine if you have half of it and I have half of it, as if the most important thing about it, the thing that mattered above anything else, the life, wasn't even a factor in the equation. There was a total indifference to the life. And did you know it's the very same thing today in a spiritual sense? That there are many doctrines that come from spiritual Babylon, and those doctrines, one of the defining factors in those doctrines is that there is an indifference, and I would say more than an indifference. Their goal is to kill spiritual life. There's an indifference to spiritual life. Those things, some of the time, they seem so harmless on the surface. But in 1 Timothy, it calls these things doctrines of devils. It's because they cause to err from the words of knowledge. They cause spiritual death. If you follow in those things, it's why the Lord said, come out of her, my people. Those things that are errors that lead from life, He calls us out. Are people... are there Christians all over the world? Yes, there are. Are there people all over the world in different movements that are God's children? Yes, there are. But there are things. I can fellowship the people, but I can't fellowship the system. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I don't want to be too harsh this morning. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I've been on this thing for several months, looking at the scriptures in the Bible where it says, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. There is a relationship that the Lord wants to have with each one of us where we come to Him and we can tell Him anything that's on our mind. We can ask Him for help with anything we need help with. We trust Him to keep us safe, to provide us with our bread, to change our heart, to put things in place that will alter the course of our lives for the better. And we lay back and just trust Him. I remember when I was a boy, I had a fear of water. A real fear of water. And I remember one day, my dad said, I want to try to conquer that fear with you here. And he took me into a pool and he said, I want you to just lay back. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't hardly do it. I was so tense. And my dad said, "Lay back, I got you. My arms are behind you. I got you." And I would try, and I just couldn't do it because the water was swirling around me, and that's all I could see, and that's all I could think about. The Lord wants to do that for each one of us. He wants us to be able to come and say, "Lord, you're everything to me. Every last thing." And He wants us to be His people. It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." There are so many things out in the world that we can do. And I think a lot of times we try to see how close we can get. We say, can I do this? Well, what about this? Do you realize the defining factor of a Christian is the anointing? If we lose that, we lost it all. If we lose that defining factor, it says that I want you to come out from among them. I want you to come out from the doctrines of devils. I want you to come out from the things that cause impurity. You know, Solomon forced those two women to declare their true nature. And the Lord does that same thing. When there is a dividing, the Lord forces those things to be made manifest. I marvel a lot of times when a group of people, I'll observe a group of people and they'll start following a trajectory. And I know that at some point, when they go along that trajectory, at some point, whatever is it behind that is going to be made manifest. God wills it to be that way. And it happens. I marvel at it. It seems like the devil would want to keep those things secret and have it where it's just as deceptive as it can be. And it is. We all have a choice. But the Lord gives us, the Lord honors our choice, you see. And so, part of that honoring of the choice is to let us be deceived. Because when we make a choice to allow us to have the very same light and understanding after we've made a choice to walk away from light that we've already had, would not be God giving us our choice anymore. I hope that makes sense. Revelation 17. First verse. "There came one of the angels, seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." That is one of the two spiritual mothers this morning. Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want us to get a vision of what the Lord came to bring. He said that He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He is always present with us to reveal what truth is. But He said to those people that are saved in those systems of false religion, "I want you to come out." Come out of what? And come into what? Am I trying to say that they need to all come into this building? No, I'm not. But what I'm saying is that all of us can be led to God's truth. There's another mother. And it is Jerusalem. That mother, I believe, like I said a while ago, the Lord has put things in His creation to teach us what He is and who He is. And that mothering instinct, I want us to think about the different things, the different false religions. At one time, there was a church that was the largest church in the world. And It would teach that those who would not accept their brand of truth would be put to death. What kind? It says that this woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Those things, I'm talking about what false religion really is. It's not just a step down from the truth. It's not just something, it's not a cousin. It's something that if you get to understand some of those spirits that are in the world, some of the things that seem so close and so harmless, I want us to be careful and ask the Lord, Lord, what is your truth about this matter? What happens? Because those things that seem so harmless can lead to spiritual death. They don't preserve, there's an indifference to spiritual life. I wish I could convey the burden that I have this morning of what Babylon really is. I don't want you to go away thinking that I said that Babylon is every church on every corner except this building right here. That's not what I'm saying. But God has a true church. And in that church, which is the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, we can find truth and fellowship and happiness and all those things that you can't find when you follow Babylon.
That's
right. Revelation 18. Verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I heard a man say one time, he said, I believe that the true body of Christ is all the different churches, all the different beliefs in the world. That's what the body of Christ is. We're all worshiping the Lord in our own way, and we're all, anybody that is in one of those systems is going to heaven. While I agree that the world is full of people who are truly washed in the blood of the Lamb, God does not want people to stay in false religion and imbibe false doctrine, but it says, I want you to come out of her. Why? Because Babylon causes spiritual death. Because you can't grow indefinitely and come closer and closer to Jesus Christ and have the Spirit and have the anointing, the thing that defines a true Christian, while you stay in there longer after you have received knowledge that you should come out. It said, come out of her, my people, that what? That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. In the scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians, it says, I want you to come out from among them, and I want you to be separate and touch not the unclean thing. There's a reason that we teach against things that are unclean. The music of this world and some of the entertainments and things, be careful what we watch and the way that we dress. There's a reason, because there's a component that we've got to have. It's the anointing. And whatever price we have to pay to get that anointing, oh, we think we're paying a big price by giving some of that up. But the anointing is a recompense that is well worth any price that we have to pay to get it. Says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. There is a true, God has a true church this morning. A true set of I don't want to word it that way. I want... There is a pure worship. And when we get saved and we give our whole life, I want us to notice what Solomon did at the very beginning. To receive that kind of understanding, he gave his all.
Yes.
That's all we have to do. When we give our all to the Lord, then begins a journey of choice after choice after choice. And the life that we live and the quality of the life that we have and the level of understanding we have depends in large part, or I would say almost exclusively, on the choices that we make. The decisions that we make based on the choices that we are given. And when we, at any point, have light that we walk away from, that's when the growing stops. We have to come back to that point if we want to continue on with the Lord in His church and practice true religion. You pray for me.